To Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8 this evening. This evening I want to read from verse 22 down to verse 33. Let's read God's word together. It says this, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man. They begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and he said, 'I see people, but they look like trees. They look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent them to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And Jesus asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of God, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days he must rise again. And he said this plainly. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but you are setting your mind on the things of man.'" And this is God's word to us this evening. Amen. Our vision, it often grows in stages. You know that because your vision over the years has grown, hasn't it? So what I want you to do, now, I want some participation here. So what I want you to do is I want you just to close your eyes for a moment, okay? Everyone close your eyes. No peeking. I'm not going to like punch you in the face or anything. I'm not going to do that, okay? So I want you to tell me what you see, okay? Keep your eyes closed. Someone shout out, what do you see? Darkness, okay. Can you see anything bar darkness? Answer? No. Okay. Right. I want you to open your eyes now. Okay. What do you see now? Someone shout out. What do you see? Yep. Shadows. You see chairs. You see kind of objects and figures. Okay. And then what do you see now? What do you see now? You see everything, don't you? It's clear. So your vision there, your eyesight, it just progressed. You saw nothing. You had then partial sight. You saw objects, shadows. You saw chairs. And now you see, don't you? You see everything clearly. During the week there, it was frosty and it was foggy. It was bad to drive in, wasn't it? So you got in the car in the morning because you were going to work. And you got in the car and you looked out the window and you saw absolutely nothing because, well, your windscreen was frozen, wasn't it? It was frozen. You couldn't see through the ice. So you needed to, I don't know, get your de-icer. You need to warm your car up, get the kettle on. Don't put the kettle over it. And you had to de-ice it, okay? And then you drove in the car and you were driving up the road. And you could see in front of you, but you couldn't see clearly because there was fog, wasn't there? You were driving slowly. You couldn't drive fast because you couldn't see far in front of you. It was partial sight. And then later on in the afternoon, when the fog had lifted, well, your vision was clearer, wasn't it? You went from, again, there was a sight increase, wasn't there? There was no sight through the front screen of the window because there was ice. And there was partial sight because of the fog. And then there was clear sight because that the fog had lifted. Well, your sight had grown. Or to use another example, babies. Okay? Babies in the womb, they have eyes, they develop eyes, but they can't see anything in the world because they're in the womb. It's kind of like the darkness, isn't it? They don't see anything. And then when they come out of the womb, they have eyes, their eyes are open, but they don't see much. They can only see the objects and the shapes in front of them. And they can't see far away. They can only see certain shapes in front of them. But as the baby grows and as they develop, well, their sight becomes clearer and clearer. Their vision increases, hopefully, to 20/20 vision. And that, again, shows that our sight increases in stages, doesn't it? The baby had no sight in the womb to partial sight when they were born, and then they had full sight. And what we're going to see tonight is here, it's the same for the Christian life, isn't it? Before we come to Christ, we are in darkness. When we come to Christ, we see partially, but there's so much to know and so much to understand. And then as we progress in the Christian life, there's greater understanding, there's greater sight, there's a greater vision of Christ. We move through the stages. We progress in our perception, our vision, and our sight increases. And tonight, that's what we're going to see from our passage, because here we see in the passage that the disciples' understanding of who Jesus is goes from no sight to partial sight to full sight. But before we see that in the passage, Mark tells us about this miracle of healing of the blind man in verses 22 to 33. And you see, Mark has strategically placed this miracle here in his gospel. You see, Jesus has healed many blind people before. The other gospels tell us that. Matthew records many healings of blind men before this occasion. But Mark leaves his first recording message of Jesus' healing of a blind man to Mark chapter 8. And it's purposeful, because what he wants us to see is that this miracle of the healing of the blind man in two stages acts as a parable to teach us a lesson about our sight of Christ. It acts as an object lesson to us about how our sight in the Christian life often progresses and moves in stages. So what I want us to do first is look at this miracle. And I want us to look at the three stages that this man has of sight. The first one is obvious, isn't it? This man is blind. That's the first stage, the man's blindness. Jesus and his disciples in verse 22, if you glance there, they move to Bethsaida. They move from the Decapolis, they move north to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, to the fishing town of Bethsaida. According to Matthew 1:21, Jesus had done many miracles here, and yet the crowds, the people, did not believe. And Jesus judged them for that. He said to them in Matthew 11:21, "Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the signs that were done for you in Sodom and Gomorrah, well, they would repent." His point is that I have performed many signs for you, but you have not believed in me. So the people hear that Jesus is back in town. That they bring a blind man to Jesus and they beg him to touch him. Later, this man knows the distinction between men and human and trees. So it becomes clear that he wasn't born blind. Instead, he had a sight. We don't know when he lost it. We don't know how he lost it, but he lost it at some point. His vision deteriorated so much that he no longer saw anything. He no longer saw his family smiling at him. He no longer saw the beautiful sunsets on the Sea of Galilee. He no longer saw the hazards around the town of Bethsaida as he walked around them. He needed someone to lead him. He was blind, and he needed his sight recovered. Look at verse 23. His friends bring him to Jesus. And look at verse 23. It says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. I want you to note there the compassion and tenderness of Jesus. He leads him, he takes him by the hand like a parent taking their child and leading them through a busy street. Well, that's Jesus. He takes this man and he tenderly leads him through the streets outside of the village. Now, the reason he goes outside of the village is because he wants to be away from the crowds. But it's also a judgment on the town. Remember I said Bethsaida, they had seen many miracles of Jesus, but they did not repent. So Jesus, by taking this man outside of the town, is saying to the town, I'm not going to show you any more miracles. You still won't believe that this is a judgment upon you. When he's alone with him and his 12 disciples and the blind man, Well, Jesus, according to verse 23, he spits on his eyes and he lays his hand on him. Now, I'm not going to go into spit again in the ancient world, but we've done that a few weeks ago. We talked about how spit was viewed as having medicinal properties and healing properties. But I'm not going to do that tonight, but I just want to remind you of the fact that the ancient folk in their culture of Jesus' day believed that spitting on someone healed them. So that's what Jesus does this. He spits on his eyes to communicate to this man that he is going to heal his eyes, that a powerful restoration is going to take place in his eyes. The man is blind. Jesus is his only help. That moves us to our second stage. So the man's blindness moves to the man's blurred vision. The man's blurred vision. In Mark's gospel so far, we have witnessed Jesus performing many miracles, haven't we? And there's been many miracles, but there's been one thing in common. When he's healed someone, they've been healed instantly. He's said to the demons, "Leave the man," and the demons left the man. He raised Jairus' daughter. He healed the sick with a touch. It was all instant. It was all immediate. It didn't take time. But when we come to this miracle, something different happens. Look at verse 23. Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So this time, the miracle doesn't work immediately. Now, we need to be clear. It's not because Jesus doesn't have power. He could heal him immediately if he wanted to. The reason it doesn't work immediately is because Jesus makes it not work immediately because he has a lesson to teach his disciples. This man's sight is restored, but it's only restored partially. It's blurred vision. And that leads us then to our third stage, the blindness of the man, the blurred vision of the man, and then I want you to see the man's bright vision. The man's bright vision. Look at verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. He opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now his eyes are opened and they're working to full capacity. He doesn't need to go to specsavers. He doesn't need glasses. He got 20/20 vision because Jesus heals him fully. He can see clearly again. His sight that he has lost is restored. In verse 26, Jesus sends him home and commands him not to enter the town. Again, it's a judgment on the town that they're not going to be able to rejoice in this miracle because Jesus is judging them for it. So what I want you to see is this man's sight is restored in stages. From blindness to blurred vision, from blurred vision to bright vision, all because Jesus is the one who touched him. Now, as we said earlier, the reason Mark includes this miracle here is because it acts as a teaching point for his disciples and for you and I tonight. It acts to remind us that Jesus is the only one who can open our eyes to see him. And yet when our eyes are open in the Christian life, our understanding, our sight of Jesus increases over time. We don't have all knowledge straight away, do we? We're, the Bible says, babes in Christ. We're immature in Christ. But we need to mature and progress to full maturity. Our sight needs to increase and develop over time. So I want you to see that now in the disciples' life. Let's take those three stages again and apply it to the disciples. So note the disciples' blindness. The disciples' blindness. We thought about it last week if you were here with us. The disciples have been with Jesus for many months now. They've heard much teaching about Jesus. They've witnessed his powerful miracles. They have seen his compassionate character. Yet despite it all, they do not believe. They do not understand who Jesus is. Look at verse 17 of Mark 8. It's back from what we read, but verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, aware of their bickering about who can provide bread, even though Jesus provides bread, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" So the disciples, they had all the capacity to believe in Jesus. They had eyes to witness his miracles. They had ears to hear his teaching. But despite all the privileges, despite all the evidence, they still do not understand. They still do not see Jesus. They still do not hear Jesus. They are blind to his identity. We said last week that the reason for that is because sin blinds us. Sin blinds us to the glory of Christ. It's a natural condition we're all born in. We're born in darkness. We're born with darkened hearts. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't see his glory. We don't see the beauty of his love because our eyes are darkened because of sin. We said last week that Mark intentionally sandwiches the disciples' misunderstanding with two miracles. End of chapter 7, Jesus heals the deaf man. And now in chapter 8, Jesus heals the blind man. And Mark puts them at either side of the disciples' misunderstanding to teach them a lesson that they are deaf, they are blind, until Christ touches them and changes them. He's their only hope. And it's the same for you and I tonight. If we are to believe in Jesus, we don't need someone to give us the best gospel presentation. If we are to believe in Jesus, we don't need to go to the church with the best spiritual experiences for us to believe in Jesus. Rather, for you to believe in Jesus, you need Jesus to touch you. You need him to remove your blindness. You need him to remove your deafness. You need him to work in your life. If you're a Christian tonight, that's what's happened in your life. The moment of your conversion, Jesus took the scales from your eyes. He gave you sight. Now you see him because he is your only hope. And that leads us on to the next stage, the disciples' blindness. But I want you to see now the disciples' blurred vision. The disciples' blurred vision. After the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida, Jesus and his disciples, they head 25 miles north to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples and he asks them a question. He asks them two questions. It's an interrogation session from Jesus. Now, that's different because in the ancient world, it was the disciples who asked the questions to the rabbi. Rabbi, what does this mean? Rabbi, how do you think of this? The rabbi never asked his disciples questions, but Jesus changes the format here and he interrogates his disciples. And he says to his disciples, who do the people say that I am? He's asking, disciples, what's the talk of the town? You've got your ears to the ground. What are people saying about me? And they respond, well, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist. They think John the Baptist has been raised from the dead and has come back. Others think you're Elijah. For the Jews, there was a belief that Elijah was going to return before the end of the age. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Elijah, he didn't die. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and it was believed that he was going to return before the end of the age. So they said, Jesus, you might be Elijah. The people think you're Elijah. And then others, they believe you're just simply one of the prophets. But what the people believe is that Jesus is among the stars. He's like one of the prophets of God. They recognize that he's great. They recognize that he's a prophet of God. He speaks with the authority of God. And they put him on the same platform as some of the great prophets like John the Baptist and Elijah and others, Moses. Yet that's not enough because Jesus is unique. He stands in a league on his own. So Jesus says to the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And in the original language, the you is emphatic. It's underlined. It's highlighted if you were to use it today. It means, disciples, I don't really mind about the crowd. I don't want you to follow the crowd. Instead, I want to ask you personally, who do you say that I am? And Peter, as the spokesman for the apostles, which he in the Gospels often seems to be, he stands up and he says, verse 29, look there with me. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Now, Mark has used the title Christ back in chapter 1, verse 1, where he said, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Christ is a title which means God's anointed one. The Old Testament promised and anticipated one who was going to come, who would be anointed of God to reign and to rule over God's kingdom. This person in the Old Testament was to bring in God's kingdom and was to bring salvation and deliverance to the world and to God's people. And there were these expectations and these anticipations for this Christ to come, this anointed one who would save God's people. And Peter turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, you are the Christ. I believe you are the Christ." His blindness has now turned into blurred vision. He sees and he understands who Jesus is. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So this confession and understanding has not come naturally to Peter. Rather, it's come by the work of God. God has touched him. God has enabled him to see the identity of Jesus. God has worked in his life. And again, Christian, that's a reminder to you, if you understand who Jesus is, if you believe he's the Son of God, if you believe he's the Christ, if you take him as your Savior and trust in him, that's not of your own doing. That's because God has worked in your life. It's because your blindness has been removed from a touch of Jesus. Peter asks the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And he asks you tonight, well, who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he's the Christ? Do you say he's your Savior? If not, then you need God to work in your life. He needs to remove your blindness. But what I want you to notice here is that Peter's sight in Mark is like the blind man. It's blurred. It's foggy. It's partial sight. It's like the sight we had earlier when you opened your eyes, but the lights were out. You saw the objects. You saw the figures. You saw this athletic man at the front, and it was me. And you were like, "I saw that shape, but I didn't really know who it was. I thought it was Phil Burney, but it wasn't." Well, that's you when you become the Christ. You have an understanding of Jesus, but your understanding needs to grow. And that's Peter here. Peter's just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, but he doesn't understand fully what that means. In verse 39, they're commanded by Jesus to be silent. The reason for that is because there were misconceptions among the Jewish people of what the Christ would be like. The Jews believed that the Christ, he was going to be a mighty warrior who was going to bring political and a military salvation to the Jewish people. They believed that when the Messiah came, he was going to wreak war on the oppressors, on the Roman government, and he was going to overturn them, and the Jews were going to reign over all nations. And Peter and his disciples, they had this same belief. But Jesus commands them to be silent, because they need to be first taught who the Christ really is. Their expectations need redefined. So look at verse 31. Jesus says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. As I said, that the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come and win war over all. He was going to be mighty. He was going to conquer. And yet Jesus says here, when the Christ comes, which he is, he says he must first suffer, be rejected by the religious establishment, be killed, and then on the third day, rise. Jesus is teaching the disciples and he's teaching us that the way of salvation, the way of deliverance for God's people and the world, the way that the Christ is going to save and bring in the kingdom is first through the cross. Through the rejection, through the suffering, through the death, and through the resurrection from the cross. The way to glory is the way of the cross. Now, I want you to notice that word must. The Son of Man must suffer. It's a divine must. This is the plan of God. This is the plan God had before the foundation of the world. This is the plan the Old Testament prophesied about. But this is the plan the disciples had misunderstood. They didn't realize this. You see, God has one way of salvation, and it's always been through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Sin, death, and the devil are God's enemies. They hold us captive as human beings. And for Jesus to defeat sin, death, and the devil, he has to go to the cross and die, suffer, and then be raised on the third day. You see, that's the only way for sins to be forgiven, isn't it? It's the only way for death to be defeated. It's the only way for our world that is enslaved to the brokenness and the effects of sin to be delivered is through the cross work of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 31 says, Jesus said this plainly. It means there was no misunderstanding, Jesus. There was no confusion. He spoke this with crystal clear clarity. I am the Christ, and I must suffer, I must be rejected, I must die, and I must be raised from the grave on the third day. And yet look at verse 32 and see how Peter responds. Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. Peter just made a great confession. He said, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And yet here, he makes a great blunder. He pulls the Son of God aside and rebukes him. He says, Jesus, you're mistaken. You don't need to die. You don't need to be rejected. That's not how the Messiah operates. That's not the plan. And yet Jesus, in verse 33, he rebukes him, Peter, in response. Look at verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He calls him out as doing the work of Satan, the devil. He was setting his mind on the things of man, believing what man had said about the work of Christ. But in doing so, Peter was denying the truthfulness and the plan and the purpose of God. So he's rebuked. The Messiah must suffer. The Messiah must die. The Messiah must be raised, for this is God's plan of salvation. And Peter must get on board with it. So Peter had his sight restored to see Jesus, but his vision was blurred. There was a bit of misunderstanding. There was a bit of partial sight here. And you see, that's often the case in the Christian life, isn't it? We are born as babies in the faith, and yet our sight is blurred, and it needs to progress. We don't yet understand fully the love, the depth of God's compassion towards us. We need to grow into that. And I think that's encouraging for you if you're maybe a new believer over the past few years. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more for you to dive down into. The understand of Christ and his love. So keep going. Keep developing that sight. Keep asking Christ to give you more vision of who he is, to understand him clearly. So we've seen the disciples' blindness. We've seen their blurred vision. But lastly, I want you to notice their bright vision. Their bright vision. I want you to turn to Acts in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. This is after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. This is after the resurrected appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And when Jesus appears to his disciples, it all makes sense. They understand clearly that the salvation that he's provided and the way that he's provided it, their vision of Jesus becomes clearer. And on the day of Pentecost, there's tongues of fire. Fire that appears. There's tongues that they speak in, and the people are perplexed. The Jewish folk that have gathered in Pentecost for Pentecost in Jerusalem, they're confused about what's happening. So Peter is the spokesman for the apostles. He stands up, and in verse 22, if you jump down there, he says this. Verse 22, Acts 2, he says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, but my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you of confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and you are hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's such a contrast, isn't it? Back in Mark chapter 8, Peter rebukes Jesus for talking about the Christ dying and rising from the dead. He says to Jesus, this isn't the plan. This isn't the way of deliverance. He had blurred vision. And yet now his vision of the day of Pentecost, it's bright, it's clear. Look at verse 23 again of Acts chapter 2. He says this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter now gets it. Peter now knows that the only way of salvation, God's plan of salvation, is through the suffering, cross, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes about telling and proclaiming this message to the people. He says, you need to be saved. Your sins need to be forgiven. And they can only be forgiven through Jesus, who has died and who has been raised from the grave. See, Gortmer and Peter's sight here, it's become clearer and clearer over time, hasn't it? It's developed over time. It's progressing, and it's the same for the Christian life. As we grow, our understanding of Jesus grows too. Our vision of him sharpens. The fog lifts from our eyes, and we see Jesus with more clarity and with more sharpness, and we love him more and more. Christian, there's always more to learn about Jesus. He's the infinite one. There's never going to be a time where there's never anything more to learn about Jesus. He's indescribable, but as we progress in the Christian life, our sight of him must become clearer. So I want to encourage you, Christian, to pray and to ask Jesus to touch you daily, to grow you daily, so that your vision of him will become greater and greater. I want you to pray with Paul in Ephesians 3 that Christ will give you strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, Christ is so great. Our vision of him needs to become clearer. So let's progress in our perception of Jesus, Gortmeron. Let's ask daily, God, show me more of Christ. Show me more of his love. Show me more of his power. Show me more of his tenderness. Show me more of his grace. Show me more of Christ, so that I can love him more. Make that your prayer this week. Allow Christ to touch you daily, to progress you in your perception of him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you just for the beauty of Scripture. We thank you for just the genius of Mark and how he compiled his gospel and how he placed these two miracles either side of the disciples' misunderstanding to show us that we need Jesus to touch us. We need Jesus to change us. We need Jesus to open our eyes. And we pray tonight, Lord, for those maybe who have gathered but still don't understand Christ, that they know the knowledge of Christ, they've heard about Christ, but they still don't see the loveliness of Christ. We ask, oh God, that you will open their eyes, give them sight to behold Christ and to grasp him as Savior. We pray, Lord, for our sight as Christians as well, Lord. Help it to increase, help it to progress. Help us even, Lord, this week to be encouraged to daily pray, Lord, increase our vision of Christ so we can see him more and more. We just even pray now as we come around the table. May our hearts, may the eyes of our hearts be open just to see the loveliness of Christ and the fact that he has died in our place. He has rose to give us new life so that we can live for him. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.